I almost titled this sermon, The Necessity of Visions. See, an S makes a really big difference. Church leaders, corporate executives, anybody who imagines themselves in the role of a leader is desirous of the gift of vision. I went to Amazon.com and I looked up books about leadership and self-help, and here are some of the titles. Vision, Your Pathway to Victory. A Theory of Everything, An Integral Vision for Business, Politics, Science, and Spirituality. 2020 Vision, Today's Leaders, Tomorrow's World. Vision, A Practical Guide for Taking Control of Your Future. Reinventing Dentistry, A New Vision for Reinventing and Marketing Your Dental Practice. And my favorite, this is really a title. Whoops, I Forgot to Achieve My Personal Potential. Discover Your Talents, Clarify Your Vision, Find Happiness, the Kindle Edition. Getting a vision is definitely in vogue. All of these books, whether focused on personal life or dentistry or professional life, provide the tools and the skills to articulate and see what's coming next. That's what vision is. That's how it's defined, the tools and the skills to articulate and see the next right thing. We all want vision. But remember, I said I almost titled this The Necessity of Visions. But here's the truth. If you start telling people you have visions, unless there are sugar plums dancing through your head, you won't gain followers. You will garner a medical diagnosis. Visions are dangerous. And people who have them are put away. But the stories of God's people, the stories in our Bible, are filled with men and women who have visions. And here is the problem. They got in trouble too. Joseph had a vision. It was a vision of his mother and father and his 11 brothers bowing down to him. And his brothers said to him, "How dare you have this vision? You are the 11th of 12 brothers. You have no right to tell us we will bow down." But he spoke out of the power of his vision. And if you know Joseph's story out of Genesis, you know that the vision came true. His visions were made real. When famine took hold of the land, because he had been lifted up into Potiphar's house in power, he was able to save his family. His visions got him in trouble, but they came true. Moses had visions. One of them was of a burning bush. And that burning bush and that vision sent him on a road to meet destiny's goal for him. And his stumbling mouth and bumbling feet led him to be the leader of God's people out of slavery into God's promises. But those visions got him in trouble. In the 7th chapter of Daniel, Daniel had a vision of one coming down from the clouds that looked like the Son of God. And the Ancient of Days said in the 7th chapter to Daniel, "I will give you kingdoms that have no end. I will give you dominion and glory and power, you Son of God." Daniel told that to the leaders in Babylon, and they weren't really interested in hearing about a king whose kingdom would have no end, who had more power and glory than they. And it got Daniel in lots of trouble. Ezekiel had a vision of dry bones, but if you replace dry bones with dry religion and dry people, and you carry that message out to the people, you can understand why he was thrown in a pit. In the New Testament, Paul, you'll remember, had a vision on a Damascus road, and that got him in trouble the rest of his life. In the 10th chapter of Acts, Peter has a vision, and it's of a sheet of food that comes down three times, but the sheet is filled with unclean food. And Peter keeps saying, God, I would never eat that. It's unclean. And God says to Peter, what I call clean, you may not call unclean. God was setting up Peter to go into a Gentile community, a community thought unclean by Peter's colleagues and friends. He was setting up Peter to go to Cornelius's house and to welcome Cornelius into the family of God. What I've called clean, Peter, you don't get to call unclean. And that got Peter in trouble with his friends. There are visions. Deborah had one and sent Barak out to wage war, and he was too afraid, and her vision of victory meant that a woman was going to get that victory, and it got Deborah in trouble. Esther had this vision of what it was to free her people, and it got her in trouble. We have all of these biblical men and women who had visions, and every time it got them in trouble. And guess what? Peter in Acts 2 says to you and me, you're going to have visions too. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit, God says. And don't you know that your old are going to dream dreams and your young are going to see visions. And beloved, those visions will get us in trouble. Because you see, when the visions come from God, they have one purpose. And that one purpose is to bring about the kingdom of God here on earth. Joseph's vision was about provision for God's people. Daniel's vision was about true worship and this God who would come with dominion and power to right what was wrong. In his vision, Moses had an understanding of freedom and that God's people would not be kept in bondage. In Ezekiel's vision, there was a part of the kingdom that says even that which looks dead can be brought back to life. In Paul's vision, it was that this God of grace made known to us in Jesus was coming to redeem and enliven a new thing, a new way of loving and serving God, not under law, but under grace. And Peter's vision was that it was going to include parts of creation that some folk thought didn't belong. Oh, these are visions of God's kingdom. And whenever you have a vision of the kingdom, it's going to get you in trouble. But we in this church have nerve enough to have a vision. It's at the top of your bulletin. You can see the vision that the long-range planning committee crafted and that we as members of this church approved. Community church will be known. First place we'll get in trouble because that means we won't hide. It means we will stand flat-footed in the hinterlands and on the corners of our community and speak of the love of God and the power of God and the vision of the community. We'll be known throughout the community as active. Another place we'll get in trouble because we'll stir up difficulty and bring up questions and highlight things that may not be right and that could get us in trouble. Congregation of Compassionate, stop right there. You see, the Greek word behind compassionate, it is one of my favorites. It's splagnagozomai. And here's what it means. Whenever you read compassion in God's word, splagnagozomai is this notion of your bowels being gripped so that you cannot help but move. It's that kind of compassion that takes you over. And even if you don't want to move, even if you don't want to make mats, even if you don't want to speak truth to power, even if you don't want to be engaged with this thorny, difficult issue, we have said in our vision we're going to be compassionate. And that means we're going to allow that notion to grip us and move us. We're going to be diverse. Hold on. Do you really mean that, community church? Do we really mean that? Because when we bring diversity, it means things have to change. We're going to be growing, not stagnant, not dead, not without the growing pains that anything growing experiences. And we will share. Oh, my word, that means opening our hearts and our mouths to tell the story of God's love for us, of God's saving grace in this place. It means telling our story in places where sometimes we've thought, oh, I can't tell anybody about my faith. Wouldn't that impinge on them? This is the vision that we have approved. And a vision, and that's just the first paragraph, by the way. Visions can be dangerous. But when visions are part of God's kingdom, here's what they do. They stir up our passions. They get us moving toward those things that we see and that we want. A world where there is, like John's vision, no more crying and no more pain and no more peace. Like John's vision, where there are these trees that grow and in their leaves you have healing for the nation. That's the vision of the kingdom. That's the vision we have to lift up. We may not be able in our work to solve the crisis in Syria, but we may be able to talk about the mental health concerns here in Barrington. We might not be able to deal with all of the things that we see in Washington, but we can be good citizens and vote right here. Visions are dangerous, but when they're about God's kingdom, they stir up our passions and they get us moving. And not only do they stir up our passions, they show us our purpose. God's vision for us is to bring that shalom, is to bring this notion of God's grace alive in our midst. Vision calls us to passion and stirs up our purpose, and it lets us set our priorities. There are so many things we might do as a gathering of people on this corner, but if we are grasping on to God's visions, then we have a road to walk in. We have a lane to stay in, and it is always going to be about how do we get the kingdom to live in its principles right here. John is right. There is a vision of peace. There is a vision of grace. There's a vision of beauty. There's a vision of enough. There's a vision of healing. It is all in that text in Revelation. It's God's vision for God's world, and we are the agents of that dangerous vision. And Habakkuk challenges us by saying, write the vision and make it plain. Write the vision so that when the herald, when the runners run by, it's so big that even though they're going fast, they can read it. Write it and don't worry if it tarries. Don't worry if it doesn't come right away. For God is not short of his word that vision of God's shalom, of God's peaceable kingdom, of John's gospel, John's revelation, is the vision toward which we work. And there's a connection to your newsletter that I want to draw as I prepare to take my seat. Because somebody's thinking, you are out of your mind. Have you counted? There are like 66 of us, 68 of us here today. Are you nuts? That's really a big vision. But Clark, you read something to us yesterday at lunch about small drops and small grains of sand and just beginning. And when I smiled at you, I smiled because I knew what was on the cover of the newsletter. There's a prayer on the cover of your newsletter that simply says, we can't do everything. But there's liberation in that because we're not trying to do everything. We're trying to do our slice of the vision. There's liberation in knowing we may only do this much, but we can do that much very well. Write the vision. Write the vision that brings about God's grace and God's love and God's welcome and God's radical hospitality. Write the vision and make it plain so that anybody who comes by the corner of Lincoln and Grove knows that this is a gathering of hearts and souls who are seeking to bring about the vision of God for the wonder of joyful living right here. May we be blessed to know and to walk in our part and not be afraid of the grandness of God's visions, but to hold confidently to our part in bringing it to fruition. We are God's hands and feet. We are the stewards of that vision. So God of grace and God of glory, if you want us to bring that vision forward on your people, pour your power. We can't do this without a relationship with you. We can't do this without your power. Crown your ancient church's story. But in this day, in this place, bring it now to glorious flower. Grant us wisdom. Grant us courage for the facing of this vision in this hour. Oh God, that's our prayer. Amen.